You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, help us tonight, please, to open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit saith to the churches. I pray, Father, that you will help us cast out any distraction, any sin, anything between us and you, so that there would be liberty and freedom, Lord, for the Spirit to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to begin tonight. We're going to be a little more brief than normal because of our budget meeting and because tonight is an introduction into a new series of Bible studies we're beginning on 1 and 2 Corinthians. You know, a lot of people, a lot of organizations and ministries and writers today have all kinds of ideas about what Christians and churches and ministries and missions are all about. And of course, they take, therefore, these very strong positions on church discipline or divorce or communion or missionaries or music or parenting and preaching and health and money and healing. They literally create these entire cottage industries, publishing houses and podcasts and schools, these models that they concoct that sound so authoritative and so very necessary, so non-negotiable in the work of God. And you hear these things and you listen to these podcasts or you read their publications and their books and you think, man, we've got to do this. But then you go on and you read the Bible. You actually read the authoritative, non-negotiable Word of God. And then you notice that not in one, beloved, but in two inspired epistles to the very same local church. Nowhere. You read it, but nowhere do you see any basis for all of these ministry absolutes or Christian principles or church polity models, all of these very, very strong positions that are embraced as gospel that you're supposed to have in your life, in your family, and in your local church. You read the scriptures. And when you read the Bible, you think to yourself, Paul wouldn't have encouraged what this ministry is saying you have to do. It's not in here. The apostles never did that. The Holy Spirit never inspired that in the Word, not in the Bible at least. In fact, a lot of times it's just the opposite of what some of these models and podcasts or whatever are presenting, which is why it's so vital, it is so important as God's people, as believers, to constantly go back to our touchstone, our manual, our true authority, which is the Word of God. You know, if you're going to make a Xerox of a Xerox of a Xerox of a Xerox and 2,000 years have passed, you're going to have a blurred a copy of what was, we have the Word of God. We can go right back to the original. And beloved, listen to me, nobody has more authority or revelation or insight or direction than the Word of God, which Peter said includes all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so if some preacher or some publisher or some podcast says, for example, if they look at a ministry or another church across town and they say, I'd never join that church. That church doesn't do this and it does do that. And those people over there, they're not saved. And then you read these epistles to the Corinthians and you realize that Paul not only called these people, these are not exhibit A of good Christians in churches. You read what Paul says about them, that he calls them saints, the church of God, beloved, sanctified, brethren. And then he says this in verse 4, look at it. I thank my God always on your behalf. In other words, he's going to God constantly saying, thank you, Lord, for the Corinthians. Now, remember this when we start studying about these Corinthians. They ain't so hot, all right? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. You know what? That's how he begins the letter. Notice how he ends the letter. Go to the last chapter real quick. Hold your place, of course. All the way to chapter 16. And this is how he closes it. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, folks, wouldn't you think of all people? I mean, this is no longer a viable church. You think he'd be telling this church that they're Ichabod, as you're going to see again in the weeks ahead, that he'd be telling this church that they're done, that he wouldn't call them saints and brethren, that he wouldn't speak so lovingly to them and about them? Now look, to be sure, in this book, we're going to see in the weeks ahead that there's a very specific, that there's a very definite cause for church discipline and separating from absolute foolishness. That's in this book, and we're going to see that. But not for a lot of the things that modern ministries, modern churches delineate. Not even close. This church was a mess. A mess by our standards. But it was still clearly Christ's church. And it was still beloved. It was beloved by the apostles. The church at Corinth may have been the problem child of the New Testament churches, but it was still in the family, which in some ways is also why these two epistles give us some of the best, some of the most practical, detailed, clear teaching about God's people and the New Testament church for all ages. In these two books, Paul deals with lawsuits amongst brethren, celibacy, adultery, heresy, church discipline, tongues, the abuse of it, women preachers, worldliness, the gospel, last days, divorce, finances, division, man worship, giving, inspiration, suffering. A lot of it has to do with suffering and what Christians are supposed to do about suffering. And in large part, because of the city it was in, because of Corinth's great unique wickedness, the teachings in these two epistles, maybe now they resonate more in America in 2021 than 1 Corinthians did in 1621 or 1821 or 1921. Unfortunately, among New Testament epistles, these two remain among the most neglected and ignored. When was the last time you heard a famous big-time television preacher go verse by verse or chapter by chapter through 1 and 2 Corinthians? And that's weird, because think about this. Paul spent more time corresponding with this church than any other church in the Bible. More time, more effort, and in fact, that doesn't include two other letters. You know, he wrote four letters to Corinth. You can call them A, B, C, and D. We have B and D in the Bible. A and C he refers to in these two books. So he, four books, four letters, if you will, he wrote to this one church. Paul did not write off this church as hopeless. And so, as we search these books for God's perfect wisdom, let's open our hearts to his truth, to the original, to what God says about Christians, Bible believers, and New Testament churches. 2,000 years ago, the city of Corinth was located about 50 miles north from the city of Athens, the famous city of Athens. So think about that for a minute. That's a distance about here to Fort Pierce. Now, the difference is, you know, we can get to Fort Pierce in an hour. That couldn't happen in the first century. At the time that Paul was writing this very epistle, it was about 55 AD. And we know that. Interestingly, we know exactly the year he was writing it. We don't know that for every New Testament book. But because of the book of Acts, and because Luke writes the name of a man named Gallio is a historical figure. Things have been unearthed with his name on it, and the year that he was proconsul was a very short couple of years. When he mentions that name and the traveling of Timothy and sending to Timothy, we know exactly the date of this book, which is pretty awesome. Corinth at that time was in its heyday of pomp and splendor. As a city, she was rich, big for its day, population of about 500,000. It was a very proud city. And most of all, again, it was a port city with all of the vices that come with port cities. Corinth was a lot like modern-day New Orleans or San Francisco or New York. In that, as a city, it was filled as a diversity of people that gloried in their tolerance of any lifestyle and any behavior. And apparently, strategically, it's in this city that Paul starts this very dynamic, fast-growing church. Some of the greatest Christians in the New Testament were members of the, let's call it the First Baptist Church of Corinth, okay, or the Church of God at Corinth. And some of the most gifted believers in all of the Bible were here. Now, bear in mind that many of these Corinthians were well-educated. They were very well-paid. It says in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. That means that you take no backseat to no church when it comes to gifts. You're in the front of the line. They were awesome in that regard. And of course, it was filled with Italians and Greeks and Egyptians and Jews, Orientals. They all came to Corinth because of the tremendous commercial opportunity there. Paul himself spent 1.5 years after founding this church there in Corinth, building it up in the faith. It's interesting that when Paul lists all of the sins in Romans 1, verses 18 through 22, you remember that list? Envy and murder and sodomy and pride. He was in and living in the city of Corinth at the time. He could have just as well looked out his window and seen almost all of those things going on in that city. So with that context now in your mind, let's look again at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That means that Sosthenes was with him when he's writing this letter. That's another interesting story we'll get to later. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both of theirs and ours. I want you to notice, first of all, the word church. You see that word? Because the reason I want you to notice is used of one local congregation of Christians in that city. At Corinth is the language. And that's how it's used, get this, 90 other times in the New Testament. The word church never refers to a denomination, not in the Bible. It doesn't refer to a big group of churches. The typical Bible application of the word church is exactly what the word means. The Greek word is ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. Right now, you're a church. You're a called out. You're assembling here as God's people. So that means this. You go through the Bible, and of course, I'm emphasizing it here just now at the beginning of this, but all through the New Testament, no group of bishops in St. Louis or Pittsburgh, no presbytery or synod in Indianapolis, no cardinals or popes in Rome have the authority to tell a local assembly, a local called out assembly, that now, for example, they have to change their policy or doctrine on homosexuality, that now abortion is the mission, abortion rights of their churches from now on. None of that. By the way, neither does anybody in Greenville or Knoxville or Nashville or Springfield or Lancaster or London have some kind of authority to tell local independent churches of God, churches that were founded by the Holy Spirit through Christ. None of that happens in the Bible. And don't forget that, because Paul is going to bring up this issue again in just a few verses. For now, let me remind you that all of our instruction, all of the doctrine, the direction of a New Testament church is found right here in the Scriptures. So that what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, he's also telling the church at Jupiter. This is our authority, not some edict that's passed down from some synod or some presbytery far, far away. Well, maybe you say, Pastor, but if Paul had the authority to instruct and guide churches, why doesn't a modern bishop or a pope have the authority to do the same thing? Well, I think that's why verse 1 starts out like verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. You see, folks, the difference between Paul and anyone else today is that A, he's an apostle, and B, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So again, one of the dangers of the modern church movement is the neglect, A, of the local New Testament church. It's how it's presented in the Bible. Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. They were individual churches in individual cities. And he wrote to them about their issues. And then B, he's the authority of the Scripture. Local church, authority of the Scripture. Think about this. How in the world can you even imagine a football program, a league, where each team uses a different rule book. Imagine that for a moment. The Dolphins, they play, you know, flag football. And the Saints, they play two-hand touch, and they're going to play each other. How's that going to work? And then the Raiders, they use real guns or whatever. I don't know what they... Laser tag. That is never going to work. You can't have a program like that where people have different rule books. Verse 2, unto the church of God, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That assembly was at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. All saved people are saints. Bro, you're not to say Saint Christopher, he's gone, I guess, whoever. Saint, whatever. Saint. We're all sanctified, the Bible says. Saved people are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You know, what does that mean, Pastor? Why is that important? Why is it important not to say Saint Paul and Saint Peter and Saint Aubrey? I can't even imagine Saint Aubrey, amen? I can tell you why. It's a reminder that there are no superstars within this body. There's no hierarchy of laity, and then there's clergy and bishops and cardinals and popes and saints. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly why Paul says this in verse 10. Now I beseech you, I beg you. He's writing a letter to a church that he had founded. He was there for a year and a half. He's been gone. He's gotten word about something, as we'll see in a moment. And he says, I'm begging you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. There's that rule book again. And that there be no divisions among you, but they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now think about that for a minute. I can tell you as a pastor, when I read verse 10, I have a question. That there be no divisions, I beg you. That tells me as a pastor that something's causing their division. And I want to know what it is. What's causing the division at this local church in the city of Corinth? I mean, apparently it's a huge issue, a major issue, because you notice it's the very first one that he brings up. Well, here it is, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me. Snitches have stitches or something like that. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. So he's not keeping this a secret. That's why this is not like a snitch. He says, I'm telling you who's telling me what's going on. And it's been declared unto me by my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, here it is, that there are contentions, fights among you. Now let's just stop here for a moment. We don't know anything really about this family of Mr. Chloe. But one thing's for sure, they're not trying to whitewash whatever's happening at this church, his church in Corinth. They're not trying to just stir up trouble for the sake of trouble. They went to the right person, the man who founded the church, without trying to be anonymous. You know, dear pastor, anonymous. Secretive. This is not one of those cloak and dagger families that Corinth was full of. They were simply burdened for good reason. And they were burdened about their division. They were burdened about the contention that was going on. And in fact, they were about to have a massive church split in some ways, four ways. Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you, think about that. I mean, I don't know how much that's hyperbole or not, but he's saying all of you in that church, you've taken a stand, you've taken a position, you've joined your team. Every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. All right, so here's what he's saying. There are four factions in the church at Corinth. Those who followed Paul and listened to his podcast, and those who followed Apollos and listened to and watched his live stream, and those who followed Cephas, Peter, and watched his television show, and then, of course, the spiritual faction in their minds. We only follow Jesus. We don't like any preachers. We only watch the B&B show or whatever they watched. Well, there's your reason for division. Now, think about this for a moment. This church that was the church of God in that city. That city needed this church. They were being divided up because, in their mind, for good reasons. And I think, you know, obviously these are sincere people in this group. Paul speaks to them as saints, sincere saints, baby Christians, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead. That's for sure. But just as it comes with immaturity and baby Christians, they got tripped up by the ancient old sin of idolizing the flesh, of looking at men, personalities. There's something, never forget this, and I know I've said this numerous times in the last 35 years, but never forget there's something about human nature that wants to, that enjoys elevating human leaders, idolizing them. And you know, you can always count on insecure and authoritarian, albeit gifted men, to come in and take advantage of that bent in the flesh. We've seen it happen over, you've seen it happen over and over again. And they do so as a means of themselves gaining the preeminence in the church. Man worship is a universal problem. You have it. You want to do it. You see it in sports. He's amazing. Someone walks in the back. Pastor, do you know who's here? Do you know who that is? I don't know. Does it matter if it's any more, is it that person more important? Then that's our nature. It's a universal problem. The people wanted Saul to be their leader because of his stature and his good looks. A lot of people rejected Paul precisely because he lacked those two things. Think about that. They wanted Saul because he was tall and looked good. And they didn't want Paul because he wasn't tall. He didn't sound good. His bodily presence was weak. So this is a lifting up of the flesh. And man worship automatically causes danger and division. And it was doing that right here at Corinth. It's also true for any other church. Look at verse 12. This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And here's Paul's answer to that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He's speaking in the first person. Did I die for you, he says? He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Wow, that's interesting. The people at Corinth were actually bragging about who baptized them. And not in an endearing way either. Well, I was baptized by Paul. As in, the Apostle Paul. Well, I was baptized by Peter, as in the OG, the original apostle who actually followed and knew Jesus. Well, I was baptized by Apollos in the Mediterranean Sea, and so on. They were dividing and bragging about who actually baptized them. That is ridiculous. The only name that you're identified with at baptism is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not Paul or Apollos. You know, there's a certain preacher, TV preacher, who will baptize you in the Jordan River. This man will baptize you in the Jordan River for a big-time faith offering, of course. And you have to pay your way to go with him and pay his way to go over there with some other people who think that that's going to be somehow special. That gives you bragging rights. Look at verse 14. I thank God, Paul says, that I baptized none of you. Wow. He says, but Crispus and Gaius. Now, can I just say and remind you that to the so-called churches of Christ, Campbellites, we used to call them when I was in Tennessee, that teach something called baptismal regeneration. Wouldn't this be a very strange statement for Paul to make if baptism was necessary for salvation? I'm thankful that I am baptized any of you. And then he goes, except for there was Crispus and there was Gaius, and you're going to see later in the weeks ahead that he says, oh yeah, and there were a couple others that come to his mind. I'm glad, Paul says, that I only baptized two of you. I thought Paul wanted everybody to be saved. I thought he had a burden for souls. Well, then he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul differentiates between the gospel and baptism because baptism is not a part of getting saved. And all God's people said, amen. All right, just make sure with me. So let's go back to this problem at Corinth. People were losing their devotion to Jesus. Now, this is the real problem. People were losing their devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ himself because they were replacing it with a devotion for a man, Apollos, or Paul, or Peter. And this is devotion that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 13, was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? No. Paul did not want this cult worship, this cult of personality. It is Jesus who deserves all the preeminence. And you know something? As long as Jesus is getting the preeminence, there's no problem in a church with factions or divisions, right? Think about that for a minute. Brother Jeff back there, Kaufman, who do you want to have the preeminence and glory here at Beacon Baptist Church? Who do you want to have the preeminence? The Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Brother Nick, who do you want to have the preeminence at Beacon Baptist Church? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's common ground. That is the common ground. In other words, right there you have no cause for division and a basis for unity. But if we're in the business of hero worship, if any church is in the business of hero worship, elevating men, and oh, that person, that I'm of that, I follow that person. If we elevate men and people start thinking about them and devoting themselves to those people, those physical, fleshly men more than God, well, your man hero doesn't like or preaches against his man hero. You instantly and automatically have division. But here's what we have in Jesus. What we have in Jesus, for example, is Ephesians 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. In other words, when it comes to what's really important, we have on what matters everything in common. Amen? On what really matters for eternity, we have, I don't care about Coke or Pepsi, Ford or Chevy. You can have your Ford or it doesn't matter. None of that matters. Dolphins, Cowboys. What really matters, we have every single thing in common. And if someone comes through those doors and they do not hold to the same faith or Savior or Spirit as we do, as revealed in the Word of God, then they're not going to fit. I can't tell you how many times I followed up on people who's visited our church and called them or visited their home, and they say, well, there's a few things. We love the church. We love you, Pastor, of course. You know, that makes sense. We love the music. We love this. But there's just this one thing, and you know, we're not sure about, do you have to be saved to be a member of the church? Why don't you people do this? Fill in the blank. You know, in our old church, or where we grew up, we used to do this. And we don't understand why you don't do that. We love everything about the church except this one statement of faith that used to be in the back of our bulletin. That one statement of faith, we're not so sure about that. And invariably I say, well then, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking New Testament churches are not for everybody. They're not. Bible-believing churches are for people who believe the Bible. So that's exclusive. It's exclusive only in the sense, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father overall. And so, there is the standard right here. And then you'll notice it begins with what Paul says about Jesus. In fact, it begins and ends with what he says. Let's look at a few of them. Verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We're going to preach the cross. Verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if we don't want to be offensive, let's stop singing about the blood. No, let's keep singing about the blood. And keep preaching Christ crucified. whoever it might offend. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, Paul is trying to get them to do this. He's trying to get this church to get their eyes back on Jesus. If you're going to glory in someone, don't glory in a man or men. Glory in Jesus. Verse 29, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know this tonight, beloved, that God will not share his glory with man? God will not, cannot share his glory with man. Even if that man is Paul, or Apollos, or Peter. Flesh cannot glory in the presence of God. Oh, but Pastor, this is so awesome. So powerful, the way he preaches, captivates. She's so amazing. The way she can speak or whatever. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There's a theme here, beloved. Verse 26, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Paul could give his own personal testimony there. Beloved, it is Jesus who died for us. It is Christ who gave his blood. Christ crucified is what we preach. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It was Jesus who suffered and rose again. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is Jesus who reached down and saved your hell-bound soul and mine. Not some man. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let all of God's people in one accord give glory to the Lord alone. And God's people said, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.